Henry. Recording in progress. As folks continue to come in, one of the last people to take a seat there was Jimmy. Jimmy is 29 today. Jimmy, happy birthday. And it is lovely to be together. Announcements are as in the bulletin. These have been emailed out, and some paper copies are also available. You'll note that arrangements this incoming week include home fellowship groups. Fellowship group materials are available for purchase today, priced £4. If you aren't in a fellowship group but would like to purchase one of these, you can do so. And if you're not in a fellowship group but you'd be interested in joining one, which a couple of people have been speaking to me about that, feel free to talk to me. Then we run a course every year called Christianity Explored. It runs over 6 evenings. Zarina and I host that at home. So it's a kind of a living room course. And over the years, we've seen a real variety of people enjoy this course. This course is really designed for people who haven't been around church, or maybe who come to church but know in their own heart that they wouldn't have yet taken the step of personal faith. And if you would be interested in attending that course, which begins on Friday the 23rd of January, or if you know somebody and you might be interested in saying to them about it, again, speak to Zarina or I. Just to remind you, and again for the benefit of anyone who's visiting, the way our service unfolds, this first part of the service is where we're all together, and there's the kind of hustle and bustle and the energy of an all-age environment. Then after a children's talk and song, the children of primary and pre-primary age, they go on through to what we call prime time. We also, at that opportunity then, for those of you who have babies and infants, we have a supervised creche, and that's the cue to kind of avail of that. And then later in the service, we have a Bible class for first to third form, and they leave later on. I'll keep you right on that. In the Bible, in the book of Psalms, we read these words. The Lord is in his heavenly temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. The Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. We're going to join together in the words of our opening hymn. It's lovely to have a good friend of Ballyhenry's leading us this morning, and thank you to Alistair. We join together to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father God, in gathering here today, we affirm our belief in you as our Creator and our God. You govern all things according to the purpose of your will. And from the beginning, you have been calling out from the world a people for yourself and sending those people back into the world as servants of your kingdom. We confess, Lord, that often we have failed to live out this calling. Forgive us for when we simply have fitted in with those around us, or when we have lost interest in sharing with others, or when we have acted or failed to act in ways that dishonor you. Lord, we rejoice to know that your mercy is great and your grace runs to find us where we are. We come to you not in strength, but in weakness. We come to you relying not on our own goodness, but on the work of Jesus. We come to you seeking the help of your Holy Spirit that we would live lives that give glory to you. Hear our prayers, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get the boys and girls up to the front this morning, I want to have a very brief wee chat with somebody, and it's to do with boys and girls things. So if Emma would like to come to the front. And as Emma is coming up to the front, let me explain to you a particular role that Emma has. So we have a thing here called Discover Kids, and it meets on a Monday night. And Emma is the team leader who looks after Discover Kids. Emma, thank you for coming up to the front this morning. Do you want to tell us just in terms of age group and program what Discover Kids is?
Right, lads, settle in. So Discover Kids is for primary school children, so P1 through to P7, and we meet on a Monday night from 6:15 to 7:15. We split the kids into three different groups because P7s don't like to play with P1s, and I know that because I live with them. So they have three different programs that happen. The kids get, we have a badge every night, so we have a focus. They've got these little cards. And each night then they go through the Bible zone, just the world around us zone, and the game zone. So, for example, we did the ninja badge. That was really good fun. The game zone, we got a team of ninjas down to teach. But we also did the Bible zone, was about running the race. And then the world around us with people in talking about fitness. So it's very much a holistic, but it's also an extension of what we do at Holiday Bible Club. The kids go home every night knowing that they're loved. We pray with them, we work with them, and they go home with the Bible verse every night.
Emma, you are here this morning because of a specific need that you have at the moment within your group, okay? So give us an idea of how many kids you're working with on a Monday night.
We have about 40 on our books, about 30 would turn up, and only about 10 of those are church kids. So okay. It's a lot of non-church kids come.
So 40 kids on your books, maybe 30 there on a night, but it takes leaders to look after that number of children. It takes leaders to run that sort of program. And at this moment in time, you need some more help with this, is that right? Talk to us about that.
Yes, we have a core group of people who turn up every Monday night, and you will know them when they get to heaven because their mansions will be huge, massive with swimming pools. So we have this core group, but what we've been doing this term is actually bringing people in individually, saying, like, can you come and help out for a night, or could you just be a person? What we just need are bodies on the ground. Some of these kids, we have a quiet zone in the lobby. These kids are coming with massive lives outside of church, and sometimes they just want to sit and talk with somebody. And we just need somebody to sit and talk with them, and that's it. So if you have space to just be there, you don't need to know the difference between Minecraft and Roblox, you will be taught, that's fine. We are literally just looking for people to come and support.
So it's very important for people to realize that it's not that you are going looking for a particular type of person. You have a team, and therefore you have a variety of people, you have a variety of ages. You're looking for people who've got a heart for getting alongside children, maybe particularly getting alongside a range of children, whether they're from church or the local community, on a Monday night, You're open to people who say, I can be there every Monday night. You're also open to people who would say, look, I could help once a month. Could you put me on a rota? Obviously, to get involved in this kind of work, there's a safeguarding process to go through. So there's a little bit of a lead time to speaking to Emma and getting involved. Can I encourage you to reflect upon, is this something that you could help with? We have a really good group of people here this morning. But I think across a whole range of our organizations, we realize that we can only do what we do when we have people who are able and willing to help. So let me encourage, if you'd like to know more, talk to Emma, feel free to come up and ask her, but don't be sitting thinking, well, I'm too old to do that, or I'm not suitable
not.
For that.
You're definitely not. We have teenagers, we have right up to retired, and as soon as our P7s finish with us, they come back as junior helpers as well, which is really lovely. So you'd be very welcome.
Emma, thank you, and thanks for coming up this morning. Boys and girls, do you want to come on up and let me talk to you a wee minute or two? Tell me this. Do you like... Do you like stories? So Emma's talking there about how they do stories from the Bible. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about some stories from the Bible. And what we're going to be doing over the next number of weeks, we're going to be actually doing some stories from the Bible. Now, if you put up on the screen there, we are looking at stories from the Bible, and they come out of a particular book in the Bible. So there's a book in the Bible called Luke. And we are going to call these talks here on Sunday mornings, Luke, it's Jesus. Because we're going to see how in Luke's gospel we find stories about Jesus. Now, we've just had, what time of the year have we just had? Yeah, what do you think, Noah? We've had Christmas. And at Christmas, we learned about the baby Jesus. So the baby Jesus, we learned about him at Christmas time. And this is what a newborn baby might look like. Very, very small. This is what Jesus would have looked like when he was a baby. Okay? But what happens to babies? Babies get bigger. And Jesus would have got bigger. And when Jesus was 6 or 7 weeks old, Jesus would have been bigger. So Jesus might have been this size. Okay? Whenever Jesus was 6 or 7 weeks old, his mummy and daddy, what was Jesus' mummy called? Mary and Joseph. And they took Jesus to a special place. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They took Jesus to a special place in Jerusalem, which was called the temple. So let's go on. Yeah, this story is called Jesus in the Temple. And let's see the picture. So there's Mary and Joseph, and they are taking Jesus to this special place, the temple. Now, in the temple, there was somebody, and let's go to the next picture. How old do you think that man on the screen is? He looks really, really old. Ezra, he could be, I don't know what age he was, but he's really, really old, okay? And his name was Simeon. And Simeon loved to read the Bible, and the bit of the Bible that he had would have been called the Old Testament. And the Old Testament talked about how one day God was going to send his Savior into the world. And Simeon read these promises, and he read these promises, and he really looked forward to the time when God would keep his promises. Whenever Mary and Joseph, and go to the next picture, arrive, and when Simeon saw the baby Jesus, he realized that God had kept his promises. And Simeon said, I am so happy. I am so happy. I am so at peace. I am now ready to go to heaven and be with God myself. There was also a lady in the temple. Her name was Anna. And Anna was also very old. And Anna was what was called a widow. A widow is somebody whose husband has died. And Anna's husband had died many, many years earlier. And Anna had spent her time in the temple, and she had spent her time praising God, praying to God, and she was also looking forward to a Savior being born. When Anna saw the baby Jesus being born, she gave thanks to God, and she praised God, and she said, this is just wonderful. Simeon and Anna realized something that day, that this baby Jesus was going to grow up to be the most special person who'd ever live. And Mary and Joseph realized that too, and they took Jesus home. They took him home to a place called Nazareth, and the next slide shows Jesus. Jesus, in that picture, is maybe 11, 12 years old, and his daddy there was a carpenter, and he taught Jesus how to work with wood. But Jesus wasn't going to spend all his time working as a carpenter. Jesus had lots of other things to do, and we're going to learn about those things next week and in the weeks to come. We're going to sing a song together. It reminds us of how this baby Jesus was born because he loves us. And we're going to stand and sing this together, and then you're going to have opportunity to go out to prime time. And we've also got creche. Okay. Whether you have been coming to church all your life, or whether this is the first time you've been in church in quite a while, it won't surprise you that one of the things that we do in church is that we pray together. It's what you would expect. But as we begin a new year, I want you to reflect upon, and I want us to engage upon, the fact that we don't simply do these things out of habit, but we do them out of substance. We believe that there really is a God, and we believe that through what Jesus did on the cross, a way has been opened for us sitting here this morning to actually speak to the God of the universe. And we believe that by his Holy Spirit, he wants to lead us to pray about things that are real, things that are, whether those are big things in the big world or whether those are very personal and very private things. So let's take time together now to pray. Father, as we come to prayer, we pray for this, your world, in all its vastness. We pray today, Father, for the country of India, a country rich in history and culture, the most populous country in the whole world, home to 1.4 billion people. We thank you for men and women who have brought the gospel to India down through the centuries. We pray today for those states where it is illegal to convert to Christianity, and where Christians live under rigorous laws and work under rigorous government restrictions. Help your people to patiently endure, even in the face of suffering. We pray for our partners in mission. We pray for Ricky and Marlene and their ongoing work with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Keep Ricky fresh in his work as he builds relationships with churches across Ireland and leads Wycliffe's team of volunteer speakers. Give Marlene resilience as she continues in the slow but strategic work of online dictionary development. Bless them, and Emily, and Samuel, and Bethany, in the incoming term. We pray for our church. Thank you for our elders. Give them vision as they meet this Tuesday evening and as they lead in the year to come. And continue to strengthen Malcolm in this season of illness and recovery. Finally, Lord, we pray for ourselves. In the quietness, hear our prayers, the needs that we have, anxieties or burdens that we carry, the questions or hurts that we bring. Lord, in the quietness, hear our prayers. Lord, may we know your grace and peace in each situation that we find ourselves in this incoming week. And all we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you this morning to step back in time. Now, it's quite a bit back in time, so it's going to take a bit of imagination. We are traveling back to the end of the first century, to about 95 AD. And you look out on the world around you. Joey, you feel free to do those slides if you wish. So we're back in 95 AD. You're looking out on the world around you, and what do you see? You would see a world that was ruled by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was huge, and it covered an area of about 5 million square kilometers. So we've got a picture, Roman Empire, we've got a picture then of a map giving us the extent. Look at the breadth of the Roman Empire and what it ruled. It covered an area of 5 million square kilometers. From Britannia all the way through, down through Europe, down into North Africa, and into parts of the Middle East. So you would see a world ruled by the Roman Empire. But secondly, you would see an empire that was ruled by an emperor. Here's a picture of the emperor Domitian. He lived in the city of Rome. Rome was nicknamed the Eternal City. At this moment in history, supporters and opponents alike honestly believed that Rome and its empire would last forever. Domitian was the emperor in 95 AD. He was incredibly rich. He was unbelievably powerful, and he was absolutely ruthless. We know from the writings of a first century Roman historian called Suetonius that the emperor Domitian felt that he was such a great leader that he gave himself a title. He told people to call him Lord and God. An empire, an emperor, but thirdly, you would have seen temples, places of worship. Roman cities had always had lots of temples. But more recently, particularly in the eastern part of the empire around the Mediterranean, temples were being built to make sure that people didn't just call the emperor Lord and God, but to ensure that people actually turned up, approached the altar in the temple, and there worshipped the emperor as Lord and God. But take a closer look, because at this time you had also seen something else. Just over 60 years earlier, outside of the city of Jerusalem, a young man in his 30s had been crucified upon a cross. Not unusual at the time. Lots of people were crucified. But his followers had claimed that he had risen from the grave and appeared to them, and then 40 days later, he had been taken into heaven with the promise that one day he would return. Now, when these followers talked about this man, they didn't just use his name Jesus. They gave him a title. They called him their Lord and their God. And each Sunday, the day that he had risen from the dead, they met not just in order to remember him, but they met to worship him and to commit their whole lives to him as a new week began. These gatherings of Jesus worshippers, churches as they became known, weren't big. They didn't own buildings. They simply met in people's homes. They were largely made up of very ordinary people, the majority of people being slaves. But by 95 AD, the Roman Empire was becoming very concerned about these Jesus people, or Christians as they became nicknamed, because Rome saw them as a threat to the cohesion of society. Rome's governing philosophy was described in a phrase, the Pax Romana, this idea, the peace of Rome. And basically, if you fitted in with everybody else, Rome was happy. But if you did stuff differently, worshipped a different god, Rome did not like that because it threatened the cohesion of society. So these people who were worshipping Jesus as Lord, when Rome said the emperor was Lord. See the clash? Before long, concern turned to persecution. Most of Jesus's original followers had died by 95 AD, but one of them was still alive. His name was John. One-time fisherman, brother of James, son of Zebedee, disciple of Jesus, the author of John's gospel, leader in the early church, John was very elderly. He was probably in his 90s. But that didn't stop the Roman authorities arresting John and sending him to a prison island called Patmos. With John in prison, the message to other Christians was clear. Forget about Jesus being Lord. Worship the emperor as Lord. Fit in with everybody else, or Rome is coming to get you. The word revelation means an unveiling. And it's what happens when a curtain is pulled back. You see something that up until that point was hidden. One Lord's Day, that's another way of referring to a Sunday, John was on Patmos, where he was imprisoned. And there on his own, he was worshipping the Lord Jesus. Ever since Jesus had been taken back into heaven, what we call the ascension, where Jesus ascended, he went up into heaven, John had been worshipping Jesus in faith, believing in him, even though he couldn't actually see him. But that day on Patmos, dated at roughly 95 AD, something incredible happened to John. John witnessed a revelation, an unveiling from God himself. God, as it were, pulled back the curtains and allowed John to see Jesus in heaven. Much in the same way that Old Testament prophets received unique messages from God, John not only saw Jesus, but he heard Jesus speak. A voice, of course, that John knew and recognized well. And John wrote down everything that he had seen and everything that he had heard. But God didn't give John this revelation just for himself any more than he spoke to Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel to simply encourage them in their faith. No, God wanted John to share this revelation with the church. Across the Aegean Sea in the province of Asia, there were seven cities which lay on a well-known postal route, and you see them on the map. In each of these cities, there was a gathering of people who worshipped Jesus. An angelic messenger told John to take what was revealed to him, to write it on a scroll, and to forward it on to these seven churches. Churches, Christians, who were living under enormous and escalating pressures to stop worshiping Jesus and to simply fit in with everybody else. That's what he did. And this scroll was not only passed round those seven churches, it was copied, it was held onto, and people quickly realized that this revelation, as they called it, delivered in a miraculous way to the last living apostle of Jesus, wasn't just a letter for them, but it was a letter for all of God's people, in all places, at all times. It was God's final word. The last piece in the jigsaw that we now call the New Testament. So let's open the scroll. We're going to read together from Revelation chapter 1. This is on page 1233. Page 1233. This is God's word. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Lord Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the shining sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. We're going to look a bit more at this passage in a moment or two, but before we do, let's sing together a hymn that picks up on the imagery from this chapter, Behold the Lord upon his throne. Thank you. people will leave for Bible class. Well, between now and the end of March, we are hoping to work our way through the first three chapters of Revelation. Revelation chapters 2 to 3 contain a collection of seven letters, one letter from Jesus to each of the seven churches on this postal route. And we'll be taking a Sunday for each of these, and the breakdown of our term will be mirrored in our fellowship groups. If I could make a longer term comment and hopefully commitment, my hope would be sometime later this year, probably God willing in the autumn, to do a second series on the remainder of Revelation. So we are starting where we're starting today, but with a roadmap in mind to eventually navigate through to the end of this book. If you have a Bible in front of you, or in print, or on an app, or you've purchased one of the copies of Revelation, and we have more available, you'll find it helpful as we look together this morning at Revelation chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3 are titled here, Prologue. A prologue is an introduction. These verses give us essential information as we begin to read Revelation. So here's a starter question. What's the book of Revelation about? I wonder if somebody was to ask you that. What would you say? You might say, I haven't a clue what it's about. Or you might have ideas what it's about. Is it a book that tells us about the future? Yes, it does. Is it a book that contains lots of strange imagery and symbolism? Yes, it is. Is it a book that over the years has been read and interpreted by Christian people in different ways? Yes, it has. But what is this book about? Well, that's in verse 1. Where we discover that this is not a book about something, but this is a book about someone. The book of Revelation, words it contains, come from Jesus Christ. The English Standard Version helpfully translates verse 1 in these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the origin of what we read in this book. The words in it are his testimony, verse 2. So verse 3, these are words to be read aloud. They're words to be heard. They're words to be taken to heart. Revelation, a book that unveils Jesus. But then we come to verses 48, titled in our Bibles, Greeting and Doxology. Doxology means praise. So these are words of greeting and praise. Every book in the Bible had an original audience. And John greets that original audience in verse 4. He says, the seven churches in the province of Asia. His greeting of grace and peace echoes a Hebrew concept, the Hebrew concept of shalom. A blessing of wholeness from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A blessing of peace for angst-ridden people who felt as if their lives were falling apart. If we're going to understand the book of Revelation, we've got to understand the original audience. These people felt as if everything was being taken away from them. They felt as if they were on the complete edge. Felt as if it was all falling apart. But these are also words of praise, and John's praise is directed to Jesus. When life is fragmenting, you can easily lose your hold on things that you have believed to be true for years. John begins here by reminding his readers of things that they already knew about Jesus. John praises Jesus for his death upon the cross. Look at verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Who are you? You are loved. Lots of talk nowadays about identity. This tells you your identity. You're loved. And if you're worshiping Jesus as your Lord, he has freed you from the penalty of your sins by his death on the cross. John also praises Jesus as the one who rose from the dead. Again, it's in verse 5. John names Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. And then John praises Jesus as the one who will come again. Look, verse 7. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So no matter what is going on, here's three things to remember. Jesus has died. Jesus is risen. Jesus will come again. But then in verses 9 to 20, we read of John's vision of Christ. Given to him on Patmos, the vision itself is described in verses 12 to 16. Hearing a voice, John turned round to see seven golden lampstands. Verse 20 explains that these seven lampstands represent the seven churches that Jesus is going to be spoken to. And so we quickly realize that this is a book that's going to take us into the world of symbolism. But who is among these lampstands? Well, we find that out in verse 13, where John sees someone who he describes as being like a son of man. And John sees this character who's like a son of man, who's standing among these seven lampstands, which represent seven real churches, and he was dressed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. And his hair was white like wool. His eyes were like blazing, like fire. His feet were like bronze. His voice like the rushing waters. And again, you see the symbolism. It's not that his feet were made of bronze, and if you had done a chemical test on them, you would have seen that they were bronze. They were like bronze. So there's lots, we're going to meet lots of symbolism throughout this book. In his right hand were seven stars, and coming from his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was shining like the sun. That to understand the symbolism in this vision, and this is another core principle that we're going to come back to time and time again as we read Revelation. We need to understand that the Bible is one whole book. So you can't understand the book of Revelation on its own. To understand the book of Revelation, you need to keep the other books, the other 65 books to hand. Making sense of this final book is going to involve us regularly going back to the earlier books. So let's go back to the Old Testament, and let's go back to the book of Daniel. In this book, the prophet Daniel was also given a number of visions. And let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. So this is on page 893 of our Bibles. So this dates from about 700 years before the book of Revelation. Daniel was given a vision. Daniel 7, verse 9. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. Then verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Living in exile in Babylon, round about 600 BC, Daniel found himself in a place where God did not appear to be king. God did not look as if he was in charge. Everything that Daniel could see and everything he was experiencing challenged the truth of what he believed. But God did a wonderful thing for him. God pulled back the curtain and allowed Daniel to see a realm of reality that human eyes could simply not see. God showed Daniel the Son of Man, Jesus, the one with authority, glory, and sovereign power, ruling over a kingdom that would never be destroyed. The study guide that accompanies this series highlights other links between John's vision and the visions that Daniel had. But back in Revelation 1, John was so overcome by what he saw that he fell down and he felt as if he was going to die. But then Jesus spoke words that went right to John's heart. This is in Revelation 1:17, and we're taking this as our title for our overall series. Jesus said to John, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, not because everything is going to work out okay, but do not be afraid because of what you've seen. Do not be afraid because of what I've shown you. Do not be afraid because you know now that no matter what is going on around you, no matter what is in the news, no matter what challenges or threats you face because of your faith, no matter what personal traumas you've had or are living with, no matter how shaky you feel your faith is, no matter how exhausted you feel, do not be afraid. Because you have been allowed to see behind the curtain. And now you know that Jesus has died and he loves you. And now you know that he has risen from the dead and he is victorious over it. And now you know that he will come again and his kingdom can never be destroyed, and his kingdom is actually the only kingdom that will ever, never end. Friends, time is gone this morning. But John saw so much more that day on Patmos. He wrote it down. We have it. And we look forward to reading it, hearing it, and taking it to heart, God willing, this term. Grace and peace. Let's pray. Father God, show us Jesus through your word. Help us to hear those words that John heard all those years ago. Do not be afraid. I, Jesus says, am the Alpha and the Omega, who was and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May those words grip us, captivate us, knock us off our feet. Do not be afraid. Grace, peace to you from him who is and was and who is to come. Amen. We're going to join together to sing the piece, There Is a Higher Throne. Highlight the little trifold in your seats. This gives you an idea of what is happening, all being well throughout the term. What it also does is it allows you to read ahead for the Bible passage. So it tells you what we're going to be looking at, and it means that you can come to church with a degree of familiarity with in your head as to what's going to be going on. Over in prime time, they've been doing a craft this morning. That has taken a little bit longer than planned. So if you have a child in prime time, can I encourage you to go directly from here and pick them up at their table in the Cliftonville Hall and then come back in here. We really would love as many of you as possible to stay behind for tea and coffee. I was chatting to Rosemary this morning just saying this has been such a blessing to us, the way this is put together. And thank you to Rosemary who looks after that. And so, I was never good at craft, so I was never good at knowing how long it was going to last. So it seems to have finished. Boys and girls, come on back in. Okay, some of them will be in and some of them aren't, so you know what that means. Don't go home without somebody that you brought to church. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for being together. Be with us now as we, many of us, continue to enjoy time together here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If your young person isn't with you, go in straight away and get them, and it means that we're all back together, and we'll go from there.